Many start out doing his will, mm-hmm. but not many finish mm-hmm. doing his will. And the question is, what happens in between?
Encouraging, inspiring, and equipping leaders. This is Coach and Joe.
Welcome to Coach and Joe. Here I am with Michael Thornton. I like how you say you're wound up.
I get wound up.
I am wound up to talk about heaven doesn't even seem to be the only reward that awaits us. But Michael Thornton, God talks about rewards for us in heaven. Mm. Let me read you a few passages here.
It's unbelievable when you think about it.
Drives your mind to like a place of imagination of like, wait a minute, for those who endure to the end, not only am I rewarded with heaven in the presence of God, but his gifts, his rewards. Listen, Matthew 5, Luke 6, 1 Corinthians 3. There are these passages that point to we get rewarded when the end has come. What are your thoughts on that?
I think it's incredible. The first thought that I have initially is it shows what a good father God is. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're a dad. I'm a dad. What good dad doesn't at times just really love to reward their kids? And just really bless them. I love to do it in the surprise. I just love mm-hmm. to surprise them. Their reactions. I mean, just think about that on so many different levels. The Father in heaven cannot wait to give us rewards.
There's a couple of things that does for me. It helps you put up with so much crap you go through on the earth.
Yes.
Think about the next time you go through warfare, the devil's messing with you. What's Paul say? These light and momentary afflictions compared to this?
This.
I used to just... If I'm being honest, I don't think much about the rewards in heaven. I just think about the fact that I don't have to go to hell. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
And I press into the Father because I love him, but I also want to honor him. But if I'm being objective, there's a lot of passages that point to, yeah, and you're also pressing in for the reward. I don't normally think that way. Mm-hmm. Paul talks about it.
He does. I, you know, one of the thoughts that come to me too, it's, I think John Brevere wrote a book, right, about driven by eternity. Mm-hmm. It's really living with the next world in mind, that this life is really temporary. And I think in our normal days, our busy lifestyles, our fast paced, I mean, we don't think about that enough, that this world is not our home. We are living for eternity.
Do you know where that book came from in his heart?
No.
He was in South America, and John went to a conference, and I don't think he realized how many people were going to be there, and there were pastors. And I want to say it was like 10,000 pastors. So not just people, but leaders of sheep. And mm-hmm. he was like, how in the world are so many pastors here? And he said, well, in your country, you don't have much revelation compared to us of eternal rewards.
Wow.
And he got to thinking about it. I texted you the other day, and we talked about this passage in Revelation 2 I really want to jump into.
Yes.
So, John the Beloved, the author of the Gospel of John, the one that calls himself the Beloved, walked with Jesus, probably the youngest disciple. Most scholars believe, and I believe, he's the author of Revelation, mm-hmm. right? What probably was going on is there was so much persecution going on with early disciples of Jesus. He ends up on Patmos. And Jesus appears to him supernaturally and says, write these letters to the churches, correct?
Yes.
There would have been, I believe, around Asia Minor area. I mean, it's debated, but a lot of people agree on this. Seven churches. Jesus had a message for all seven churches, right? Are you in agreement so far?
Absolutely.
So these were real churches. They're applicable to us, but they were real faith communities, right?
Oh, yeah.
Five of the seven letters, the Lord had some challenging things to say. Isn't that wild?
That's wild.
That'll help you stay out of hyper grace. I mean, what in the world? But he says something after the letter to the church in Ephesus. So you got Thyatira, let's go, Pergamum, Smyrna. This is all Revelation 2. Ephesus. He comes down here to Thyatira and he says some things about them. But then he says this in verse 26, Revelation 2, 26. I want you to jump into this.
Okay.
To the one who is victorious, who does my will to the end. Michael, does my will to, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear, and what the Spirit says to the churches. There's so much to say here, but let's just start with this. It seems to me, the message of Jesus in the Bible and following him looks very different than what most of us have ever heard. You know, Paul said you are saved and you're being saved.
That's mind blowing.
He talks a lot about enduring to the end. I believe there are a lot of people who believe they're born again. They're not.
Yes.
There's a perseverance theology throughout the history of the church. It doesn't seem to be very American. What are your thoughts on "to the one who does my will to the end will be rewarded"?
One of the most underrated values of the Father, of God himself, is that value of persistence and perseverance. I don't think it gets enough conversation around it because it is so critical to God. It's all in the Bible. When he says in that verse, let's unpack that, okay, "to the one who does my will to the end," many implications fly off. One of the initial implications that flies off for me is that many start out doing his will, mm-hmm, but not many finish, mm-hmm, doing his will. And the question is, what happens in between? Why do so many good people, leaders, Christians, pastors, marketplace leaders, why do they start out so well and maybe hold that line for 10, 15, 20 years, but they never finish well?
I am obsessed with this question because I ultimately believe, and again, something can be true and you not believe it and not impact you. I believe I'll be held accountable with what I do in my life. I believe I'm held in more strictly in judgment of anyone at the Garden Greenville from the time I took that job. I believe that the accountability in my life is high. So for me, this is a passionate conversation because I do believe I'm going to stand before the Lord one day. What I don't understand is how what you just said is true. I don't understand how so many leaders don't finish well.
Yep.
To me, it's a fear of the Lord conversation. And it also scares me. It's like, you read God's generals. It's Robert Liardon wrote a book, I think a couple books on God's generals, just great men and women of faith over the years. It's a nightmare.
Yeah.
They start well. Samuel goes to Saul and says, "I would have established your throne over Israel forever, says the Lord, but you did not obey me." Michael, I want you to take a deep dive into this. 2 John 1:8. "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward." Michael, if there's such thing as a full reward, there's got to be a partial.
Partial.
Your thoughts on this, and what are the implications for us?
To me, it sounds like there's, well, obviously a different variety and different levels of rewards that he really desires to give us. If I've learned anything about God, God desires to bless us. That's his ultimate desire, is to bless us. And a lot of people don't think that way. I know I didn't for a long time. But when I begin to understand that's his desire for my life, then it began to open me up that blessing looks like rewards, both in this life and the life to come. So that tells me that, wow, maybe it's even more based on my response to what he's asking me or calling me to do determines the amount of reward that I receive.
Have you ever taken the time to trace how many times from Genesis to Revelation the term "the blessing of the Lord" appears?
Oh, I don't know, but I bet it's a lot.
I mean, the way you're wired, you would love it. Yeah. So let's just take a quick glance. He makes Adam for what purpose? To bless him.
To bless him.
Adam turns, sees Eve. The design in Adam is to bless Eve. He cuts covenant with Abram in Genesis 12. Book of Jasher paints a picture of God, Abram knowing God sooner. We don't know. We'll just stick to the canonized scripture. I know that in Genesis 12, he baraks, epic passage, baraks Abram. I think blessing shows up 3 times. "I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. I'm here to cut a blessing covenant with you." Jesus came to bless us. I personally believe misconception is the most dangerous thing in the world. What if people could just stop right here and ponder this? Do you really believe that God wants to bless you?
Man, what a great thought.
What's been your own journey? Because I know your story. Mm-hmm. You didn't always think that.
No.
Now you do. What happened?
Many things along the way. What I've learned about this, Chad, is that, yes, he desires to bless us. Here's the part two to that. A lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, that blessing will come in the form of some incredible challenge. It'll come in the form of some great testing, trial, challenge, obstacle in my life. And the way I respond, if I've learned anything about God and walking with him, he really observes the way we respond to him, especially when we're tested. And the way we respond determines how much I really believe of that blessing and favor that that we will receive from him. So if, let's say if I respond in a real negative way, I probably am not going to get the full blessing and the reward that he desired for me to have. But if I respond in a really wholehearted way, an honest, sincere way, then I open myself to receiving the abundance, everything that he has for me. And that's what's been true in my life. So when I follow him and I can feel a challenge or a test coming on, what motivates me is that when I can determine I'm in the middle of a test right now, but I know the ultimate objective, it's to promote or to bless me. That gives me hope and endurance to walk through it and respond in the right way.
You know what proves that biblically with Abram? So in Genesis 12, he says, I'm going to make you the father of nations, right?
Yes.
10 chapters later, Genesis 22 came his biggest test. God will give you the promise. He'll give you the testing. And then he drafts off of what we do with that. I think there is a step before that. There are part of your journey where you believe God wanted to bless you. Michael, there's a lot of Reformed Calvinists out there that don't believe that the purpose of testing is to bless us in any way. It's to glorify his own name. Reformed Calvinists will say God will not share his glory with another, even though Jesus said, the same glory the Father gave me, I now give you. Mm. What we're saying here is this. God loves to bless. He created Adam to bless him. Mm. And Reformed Calvinists believe that God is the author of sin.
Wow.
I read Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion myself. I went to Beeson Divinity School. There's hundreds of millions of God followers on the earth that do not believe God desires to bless them. I asked Kenneth Matthews, my Hebrew professor in seminary, why did God make you? And he said, to barak you, to bless you. Mm. You have to start there, because if you do not believe God wants to bless you, okay, 18 times, let it be done to you as you have believed. That is the first hurdle that many people have to overcome.
Yes.
And the spirit of religion, the Father's showing me right now, the spirit of religion targets that conception.
Yes.
So if misconception is the most dangerous thing in the world, a proper conception is needed. Somewhere along the way, you started to believe that God did want to bless you. Do you remember when you formed that proper conception?
Yes, I was at a recovery center at Potter's Wheel. It was a drug rehab center. So before I knew him, I was hopelessly addicted to crack cocaine for 10 years. And when I entered into that program, which was a Christian faith-based program, it was in that span of the first few months I was there that he really began to show me how much he loved me at that place and in that state where I was. That opened up the possibility, and it opened up for me, not only does he forgive me, not only does he love me, he actually wants to be with me, he wants to enjoy me, and he literally wants to bless my life. That's when it happened for me.
Michael, he found you when you were at your worst.
My worst.
To me, this is wild to say this, but your story is not even about you. Mm-mm. My story of my nervous breakdown is not about me.
No,
it's the Abba who wants me. It's like Song of Solomon, that Shulamite calling.
Yes,
you were in the. Yeah, I've heard your story so many times. You were in the trailer park that night. You should be dead. Mm-hmm. You were in the trailer, drugs, didn't know who you were. He wanted to bless you then.
He wanted to bless me, and you know what? The journey that I've been on, but I think a lot of people are on this journey. As you know, revelation can be progressive. So we learn as we go. We're growing as we're going. It's like we don't follow him. We don't go through these hard, difficult things in our life so that we can get the reward. I mean, I know for you, me, that's not how we're wired. But at the same time, he still is going to give us the reward because he wants to bless us. But then the journey is once you receive that reward, because you so are closely bonding to him, the only thing we can do is give it back to him. So it becomes this eternal cycle where he's rewarding and blessing us, and then we're receiving it, and then we're giving it back to him, and then he gives it back to us, and then we give it back to him.
Do you know where my mind goes in the Bible to prove that's true?
Where is that?
Not just the Abram thing before with Genesis 12 and 22. The elders. Why does the Lord keep putting crowns on their head? I think because they throw them down and he puts them right back.
Yes, that's exactly right. The elders are casting their crowns down, and there he is picking them back up, putting them on their heads.
I hope that you at least struggle and wrestle with this thing. You know, Israel was formed out of a wrestling match with Jacob and God. Ask yourself the question, do you truly believe God wants to bless you? And if that's true, then why does the testing follow the promise of the blessing? And what is it? What is this Jacob Peniel thing we play? Let me ask you before I close. The promise, and then the Genesis 22 comes. How come so many people choose out of Genesis 22? And why does the Father value the testing before the blessing manifests?
Gotcha. I think a wrong paradigm and a mindset towards God is what keeps a lot of people out of that. It prevents them. So a lot of times, you know, I've always said prayer begins with sight. Worship begins with sight. Everything in the kingdom begins with how we see and perceive. And so if we have a skewed, wrong, or in a correct vision of him personally, Genesis 22 doesn't even make sense to us. Why would God cause me to put my own son or the blessing he's given me on the altar? Doesn't make sense. And so a lot of people, they get hung up there because they don't have the right perception of who he is.
You know, it's funny about what Jacob said when he wrestled God. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. He said that, until you Barak me. For me, and I'll leave you with this, I had to repent on, I undervalued rewards themselves. Mm. It sounds so spiritual. Father, you are my reward. There is a purity in that. But there's a lot of scriptures that say, hey, brother, you might not want to ignore what the Lord doesn't ignore. So don't lose out on any rewards that the Father wants to give you. If he's the blesser and wants to reward you, don't just be open to him, but be open to what he's rewarding you with. I cannot believe he's making me tell the story. All right, I got a little word knowledge here. Michael, this one ought to go. I went on the first 21-day fast I ever went on. The first 21-day fast I ever went on. I heard nothing for 20 days. And I'm like, Lord, I don't understand. I heard him speak as clear as a bell to me. He told me a reward, a specific reward that was waiting on me in heaven. I had no theology for it. And all these years later, 20 years later, I remember what he told me. And I'm finding passage after passage after passage after passage. I do feel like that matched that. I do feel like the Father is showing me. Many of you maybe ought to read Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ with spirit of wisdom and revelation as it relates to this idea of eternal reward. Seek it out. See what God shows you.
Thanks for joining us on the Coach and Joe Leadership Podcast. Don't miss the Coach and Joe Talk Show on YouTube and check out coachandjoe.com for more resources, blogs, and merch. We will see you next time.